Community.com.
What you may not know is that those were, you know, they were shortened versions of the song. And those guys didn't even have a chance to hear it beforehand because we just talked about what they were going to do. And I just spliced it together and they came up here and killed it. So way to go. Nice job. Nice job. All right. So as you know, probably we're in week three of our lip sync series. And we talked about at the very beginning of the series how there are three things that are important in a good lip sync battle or a good lip sync performance. First of all, your words, because you got to be able to know the song and get the words right. Second of all, your actions, because lip syncing is more than just mouthing the words. There's a whole performance element involved, so your actions matter. And then third, your heart, because if your heart's not in it, if you really aren't passionate about the song you're singing, people aren't going to believe it. I think you could see this morning we saw all three of those things in action, especially that heart and the excitement of that. So that was pretty cool. Those three things are also important in our faith and in life in general as well. Our words, our actions, and our heart. And that's what we've been exploring in this series. All three of them need to be in sync with one another. And then, of course, we want them all to be in sync or in line with God's will for us. So this morning, we're going to focus on one of them, words. Okay, that's where we're headed this morning. It's amazing how tricky and complicated that words can be, even our written words. There's an English professor who wrote some words on a blackboard. We could bring those up. The words are, woman without her man is nothing. And the professor said to the class, I want you to put the punctuation in there to make it say a correct statement. And so the men wrote, they put a comma after woman and a comma after man and a period on the end. And so the men wrote this, woman, then not up there, next one. There we go. Woman without her man is nothing. That's what the men wrote. Woman without her man is nothing. Now the women had different ideas. So they threw in a colon after the word woman, a comma after the word her, and an exclamation point at the end. Woman without her man is nothing. All right. Words can be complicated. Words can be tricky. They're important in any relationship, of course. You know, whether it's between a husband and wife or kids and parents, whether it's with your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, words are important when it comes to trying to strive for truth and transparency among us as followers of Christ. We talked a bit about that last week. But they're also important when we're communicating and talking with those who are not yet followers of Jesus that need to know of the hope and the life and the love that he offers. They're important when they're spoken face to face, but words are also important when they're written in a letter, sent in an email, or posted on social media. So just like a good lip sync performance, when it comes to our faith or life in general, we need to get the words right. And that's kind of our theme for this morning. Get the words right. Unfortunately, our words are usually the most difficult thing to get in control of, because they come out so easily, right? They just come right out of us sometimes. We say things we don't mean, and we say things that we mean but we didn't mean to say. And we say things that we're not sure about, and then we say things that make other people not so sure about us. Right? So does anyone here ever struggle with words? Of course, we all do, right? Scott especially, because he put his hand up. All right, we all do. So this morning, I want us to get to a question in the end that we can ask ourselves that will help us to do that, help us to get the words right. It's a simple question, one that we can use to kind of filter our words a little bit. But before we get to that, we're going to dive into a passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at James chapter 3. And there's three things that are important for us to see before we get to this question. This James chapter 3, you may be familiar with it. It's a pretty famous one, talking about our words or our tongue. And in the big picture of James, he's talking about the letter. He's talking about what it looks like to have maturity in our faith and how it looks to live that out. This particular passage or section, he's talking about our tongues or our watching our words. So James 3, 1 through 12, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Here's what James writes. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So as James is writing to the church there, we heard the word brothers a couple of times. We don't want to get too hung up on that. Generally, he's talking to all of the believers there. And when he writes these things, there are three important things that I want us to see in this text. But James doesn't come right out and say these three things. They're kind of implied in the text, even though he doesn't specifically mention them. Okay, so three things we're going to see here. And the first thing is accuracy. When it comes to our words, we need to be concerned about accuracy. Right? In the first verse, James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The teachers are going to be judged with greater strictness. What are they going to be judged for? Their accuracy. Right? Are they teaching words that are true? Do their teachings truly reflect the heart of God? And are they consistent with the scriptures? So accuracy is important. In fact, did you know in the Old Testament when a prophet would present a prophecy and say, this is what's going to happen, this is what God said, if that prophecy were not to come true, the instructions were that that false prophet should be killed. And the reason that that was the case is because he was presuming to speak for God, but instead leading people away from God. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? I mean, I think that, let's keep that in mind a little bit the next time we're going to repost someone's religious opinion on Facebook. Right? Well, James specifically talks about teachers. This is just not for teachers. Right? Teachers or not, if we're going to speak for God himself, we have to get it right. So accuracy matters. Little story from the early 1900s that I came across. There's some debate as whether this actually happened or whether it's just a story, but either way, it makes a great point. There's a woman in the early 1900s who was touring Europe. She cabled her very rich husband the following message. Have found wonderful bracelet, period. Price, $75,000, period. May I buy it? Question mark. Well, her husband immediately responded with this message. No, comma, price too high, exclamation point. However, the person sending the telegraph missed one small detail in the transmission. The comma. And so the message she got said, no price too high. Elated by that good news, she bought the bracelet. And when she returned home, she had a very shocked husband who, as the story goes, sued the telegraph company and won. Now, again, it's just a story. We don't know. Snopes. You can go check it on Snopes. They'll tell you they don't know. But the point is it's important that we're accurate. That we're accurate. We won't always get it perfectly right. And that's why James says in the next verse that the one who's able to never stumble in what he says is perfect. and able to control his entire, like, look, nobody's perfect except for Jesus. We all stumble in many ways. That's what James is saying here. But we're also told in other parts of Scripture that we're supposed to speak the truth to one another, that we're supposed to speak the truth, but to do it in love, and that we're to lay aside any falsehood. So the first thing we want to be mindful of in our words is our accuracy. Are they true? The second thing is our intent. Our intent. And I think the next section gets a bit at that. It's referring to the purpose or the objectives of your words. In other words, what are you trying to accomplish with them? So James uses a couple of positive examples first. He compares our tongue to bits in a horse's mouth or the rudders of a ship. In verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So like a rudder or a bit, our tongue or our words can be used positively to give guidance or direction. They're used to give direction. But he also gives a couple of negative examples. Actually, he goes into quite a lengthy discussion on these negative examples. He says the tongue is a fire that can burn down a forest and a poison that can kill. In other words, our words can be used to tear others down or bring destruction. And that's kind of the question. Are we using our words for direction or instruction? Let's face it, there are people who like to use the truth of God's word or the truth of Jesus as a sledgehammer. Right? They like to pound people with it. Some use the truth as a stone that they want to throw at others to bring judgment on them. Others use truth as a brick to build a wall that keeps space between them and the rest of the world. By the way, that's not metaphorical for the president's ideas on border policy. That's not what I'm getting at there. But do that. Build walls between people. Keep others away. Hardly anyone responds to Jesus when we use truth as a sledgehammer or a stone or a brick. So why are we doing it? What's our intent? Our intent is not to win them over to Christ. Our intent is to push them away, to show our disapproval, or to keep them at distance. So that's the question. What's our intent with our words? Are we using our words to build people up and point them toward Jesus? Or are we using our words to tear them down and unleash your judgment and condemnation upon them, or your disappointment? In other words, are you using your words for direction or destruction? When you speak, be aware of your intent, what it is you're trying to accomplish with your words. So accuracy is important, intent is important, and here's the third thing, it's motive. Motive. Now, this, you might think, well, this seems very close to intent, and it is, but it involves the reasoning behind why we do something, especially reasons that aren't visible or obvious to people. It's the why behind the words, the why behind our words. So in verse 9, James says, with our tongue or our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not be so. So these blessings and these curses come from the same source. And then he goes on to talk about a spring that produces salt water and fresh water. That spring is your heart. That's where your motives are measured. Right? If we want to do our best to make sure our motives or our hearts are pure. For instance, if I tell my wife, if I tell Sherry, I love you, that is accurate. That is true. And my intent is to make sure that she knows it. But why do I want her to know it? What's the why behind the words? What's my motive for saying it? Well, maybe just seeing her makes me well up with affection, and I feel like I have to express that. That could be one reason. Maybe I just appreciate so much the things that she does for me and for our kids, for our family, and how she holds it all together, and I want to make sure that doesn't go unnoticed. That could be another reason. Or maybe I have some other motive in mind. And that we'll leave it at that. Right? Your motives matter. The why behind the words. Okay? So your accuracy is important. Your intent is important. And your motive is important. All three of them are necessary if we want to get our words right. So, keeping those three things in mind, we now get to the question. What's the question we can use to help get our words right? Here's the question. It's pretty simple, but what is the aim of my words? What is the aim of my words? And by aim, I'm talking about their accuracy, their intent, and their motive. Are my words accurate? Are they truthful? Do they reflect my true feelings? Do they reflect the truth of Jesus? What's my intent? What's my purpose for what I'm about to say or am saying? Am I using these words to build up or to tear down? For direction or destruction? And what's my motive? What's the reason behind it? What's the why beneath my words? Accuracy, intent, motive. What is the aim of my words? Now, if we were to use this question like a filter, imagine how much it would help us out at times. Now, the problem is, you know, if you look at the studies, differing for men and women, but on average, we speak around 15,000 words a day. That's a lot of words to try and roll through this filter. What is my aim? Accurate? What's my intention? What's my motive? But we can't filter all of them, but we can probably slow down a little bit in certain moments. Maybe when we're in an important conversation. We know that something big is at stake. And consider what we're saying. What is the aim of my words here? We can certainly bring those things to mind when we're growing angry or frustrated in the conversation we're in. Ask ourselves, what is the aim of my words right now? If you're about to send an email, an angry email, maybe use the save to draft button. Think about it a little bit before you hit send. What is the aim of my words? We can definitely think about that before we post something on social media, right? I posted my controversial opinion on Facebook and wow, a rational, healthy discussion broke out. Said nobody ever, right? You know, you're pretty much guaranteed that 49% of the world is going to disagree with whatever opinion you put on there. So before you post or repost, ask yourself, what's my aim? Is this accurate? What's my intent? What's the purpose for me posting this? And what's my motive? What's the why behind it? Now, I think if we can use this question in important moments and we filter our conversation a little bit through it, it can help a lot. So what is the aim of my words? But as we close, I want to also mention this. I think this is important. Even if our words are accurate and true, even if our intent is good and our motives are pure, that doesn't mean what we say is always going to be received in the spirit we mean to say it. And so that's why James I want to point us to what James says earlier in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because even when we're measuring our words, even when we're making them count, checking our aim, they can still be tricky. This past week, I had an example that was, well, I had bragged to a number of guys that were here for a little meeting after church last week about how I was going home to have lasagna. And I was bragging because Sherry makes awesome lasagna. But when she makes lasagna, it is in a pan, a glass pan that is slightly smaller than the size of a laundry basket. I mean, it's seriously big. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of preparation. Tons of noodles that she's preparing. It takes quite some time to put it all together before it gets cooked. So it's a lot of work. And she spent time doing this. We had her family coming over that afternoon. And you know, she had intended to take some of this lasagna and send it home with the girls, or send it back to college with the girls and freeze some and take it with them. So Sunday, we had this awesome lasagna. And Monday had come around. It was Monday evening, and Sherry's in the house, and we're talking about something, and talking about what we're doing for dinner and what's happening in the next few days. And I said to her, well, you know, you really need to make sure that that lasagna gets set aside and put in the freezer before there's nothing left, or before, because it's not going to last. Something to that effect. And she looked at me and got, like, really upset and almost started to cry and said, when did you think that I had time to get that done? It's like, how do you expect me to have this finished already? I haven't had a minute to myself. Now, that's not at all what I was meaning. And so being, you know, the godly, pastorly guy that I am, I said something to the effect of, are you seriously going to have a meltdown right now about that comment? Something like that. It wasn't that harsh. I just couldn't believe, like, what are you doing? Now, a minute or two later, I realize what she's feeling, and I go in and I talk to her about it. I'm like, look, that's not what I meant. I just meant, if we don't set it aside now, it's going to be gone before you get a chance to send any home. And, like, we're going to eat all the lasagna because it's so good. And we hugged it out. We're good. I think we're good. You can ask her afterwards. She'll be like, what? What are you talking about? But look, even if we mean things in the right way, if our accuracy is spot on, and our intentions are good, our intent is good, and our motives are pure, it doesn't mean it's going to always be received right. So, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Make sure we're seeking to understand the other person, because even if our aim is right, the words can be really tricky sometimes. So, I hope those are helpful for you this morning. Let's take a moment as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us this blessing and curse of being able to use our words to communicate with others. And we don't always get them right. And our accuracy is off at times. Our intent is not always good, and our motives aren't always pure. But you desire them to be. And God, we want them to be as well. We pray this morning that we would be challenged with this idea, to think about our words before we speak them, whenever we can, to make sure that our aim is right, and again, that they are reflecting your heart, what you want to see happen. God, we know we've done damage to others with our words at times. We know we've used them well at times to build others up. Help us to strive for that. Help us to keep pushing and to understand when we fall short, to be quick to say, I'm sorry. Help us to be slow to speak and slow to anger, quick to listen and understand. Help us to keep our aim as straight and true as it can. In the name of Christ, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.